It's a privilege, I think, for me to be here before you guys and for us to open God's Word and really learn together and hope that we'll find encouragement. So if you have been coming for some time, you will know that we've been doing a series on the book of 1 Peter called Hope for Exiles. And we are on chapter 5, which is the last chapter of the letter. So we're almost done. You know, we're near the end. So this morning we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 7, with a particular focus, though, on verse 7. Let us read the text. From verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you this morning that we may come under your word and submit to its authority. Thank you for a gift of your word, Lord, that is living and is active. So, Father, I pray that even this morning, that we will be transformed from the inside out by the power of your word, Lord. I pray as we hear you, Lord, speak to us, that you will soften our hearts and you will open our minds, Lord, that we will not be the same, Lord. I pray that we'll be strengthened and encouraged, Lord, to continue wanting to know you and follow you, Lord, wherever you call us. So would you help us even this morning, Lord, to listen to your word and hear what you have to say to us. In your name I pray. Amen. Man, so I want to talk about anxieties this morning. But really, 1 Peter, I think, this has been an incredible letter, I think, for us as a church. I think we saw in the beginning, you know, Peter showing us the identity that as children of God we have in him. Showed us who we are and who God has called us to be and the inheritance that we have in him. He then instructed us on how to live, right? How to do life in light of this identity that we have in him. And one of the primary things as well that Peter has been talking about in the letter is suffering. It's suffering. You know, in fact, the context of this letter, you know, Peter wrote this letter to a group of believers who were suffering, a group of believers who were being persecuted for their faith. You know, history would tell us that upon reading this letter, you know, these believers will then go on to experience one of the worst oppression and suffering and persecution that Christians probably ever experienced. You know, under the Roman Empire that was led by Nero. So over and over again, he's been talking about the suffering that we are going to experience as those who place their faith in Jesus. That we are going to be insulted for his name. He also showed us that we don't have to wonder and be surprised, right, when these things happen to us. It has always been the promise. Right? The scriptures did promise that if you choose to live this way, if you choose to follow the pattern and example of Jesus, you will suffer. You know, Jesus himself said if the world hated me, it is going to hate you. So in many ways, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to follow Jesus, that you suffer. That you suffer. And so to follow him is to come, you know, to this call to share in his sufferings. And so to say that Christians back then and us today might feel some level of anxiety about following Jesus after hearing the promise, the promise of suffering, will be an understatement. You know, just to simply be human beings in our society, not just as Christians, you know, we face all kinds of anxieties. Anxieties about our future. What the future holds for you. What are you going to do with your life? What's next for you? Now, anxieties that come with singleness. That I've been single for so long. Will I ever find a spouse? Will I ever find a wife or a husband? Will I ever have a family? Or anxieties that come with having a family, right? Will I parent these kids well? Will I provide for my family? Will I take care of my family? There's anxieties that come with getting old. Friends can tell you all about that. Anxieties that come with getting sick, right? Making tough decisions in life. I think also the political and the social climate that we are in as a nation. Right? Seeing and hearing about injustices all over the place. Currently the gender-based violence and violence against foreign nationals. All those things cause us to be anxious and be worried. You see, these are just regular day-to-day anxieties that we encounter. Simply by just living in this world. I think as Christians, though, there's another level of anxieties that we encounter. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul talks about the cares of ministry. Right? He talks about his burdens, right? As he's been entrusted to plant and lead these churches. Right? All the anxieties that came with that. Maybe for us, God is calling you to share your faith with your family and friends. And anxiety might come with a thought that, what are they going to say? What are they going to think of me? Maybe God is calling you to confess a deep sin in your heart. And anxiety comes with a thought that the people that I'm confessing to, will they understand? Will they forgive me? As a church, we feel burdened to create community, right? To mimic the community that we see in Acts, to live with one another in community, a meaningful community. Now, that is stressful. That is hard. It comes with its own things. As we are people who with different personalities from different cultures and ethnicities, so how will that look like? All these things as believers might cause us to be anxious and be worried. Now, granted, this is not the only kind of anxieties that we get to experience. I want to acknowledge that there are clinical types of anxieties which are real. This past week I was watching a 3-part series on anxiety, and I was just amazed by just so many types of anxiety disorders that are there. And I remember this one lady who was sharing about her struggle with anxiety, and she was talking about how her anxiety is around her family members. And she's so anxious that she's going to do something harmful to them. And it has gone to a point where she doesn't keep eye contact with them. Because when she looks at them, she just wants to do something harmful. So those are real clinical types of anxieties. But I also want to be clear that the passage we're going to look at today, that does not address the clinical types. But it speaks more, right? Peter wants to speak more into the day-to-day anxieties that we encounter. And maybe anxieties that these exiles that he was writing to would have experienced as they were suffering and persecuted for their faith and wondering if God is with them. Is God there? What's next for us? What's gonna happen to us? So let's look at the text again. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So notice from the outset that Peter does not say, Now, hey, believers, if you have anxieties, right, cast them to God. But he assumes that they have anxieties, that their lives are filled with them. So that's what we want to talk about today. We'll be looking at other passages as well. But I want to show that this concept is not just a human universal thing. But God actually acknowledges our cares. God acknowledges our anxieties. And he wants to help us, right? He wants to help us see them. He wants to help us deal with them and deal with its power. And so from the text, I want to ask three questions today. Right? One, what is the root of anxiety? What is the root of anxiety? And then two, why do we fall into anxiety? Why do we fall into anxiety? And then lastly, how to battle anxiety? Again, if we go to our text, right, before verse 6 and verse 5, you know, Peter there talks about, you know, humility and pride and the fact that God opposes those who are proud, right, but grants his grace to those who are humble. So Doug last week did a, you know, great job on just preaching about humility, which I'll suggest that you go check that out. And so he was talking about humility then, calling us to humble ourselves. Verse 5, Peter calls us to humble ourselves. But how should we do that? How should we do that? And so he continues with the same thought in line with humility. In verse 7, it says, by casting our anxieties to God. So there's humility and casting our anxieties to God. Right? Humility is shown in us casting our anxiety to God. So there's a connection there with being humble and casting your anxieties to God. And so Peter is showing us that at the root of anxiety, there is pride. And he says, humble yourselves by casting your anxieties to him. But in other words, he's saying to have and to maintain and to hold on to your anxieties, that is pride. That is pride. You know, this might be a strange thought, right? Because anxiety does not feel like puffed up pride, right? You know, being anxious, being worried, having sleepless nights, those things don't feel like pride, right? They seem like humble and lowly things to feel. But I think that's the danger of anxieties. That it is pride that hides itself as humility or meekness. Anxiety is pride because it reveals that we try to place ourselves in God's seat. It reveals our distrust towards him and towards his ways. It reveals our fears that God is going to get it all wrong. That our God is in charge, but he's going to get it all wrong. Jesus, you know, really brings some light to this subject in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 25 and 32. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So we're getting a glimpse here, right? It's saying whatever that you are anxious about, whatever that you are worried about, right? What you're saying, the lie that you are believing in that moment is that life is about this. Life is about this very thing that I'm anxious and I'm worried about. And Jesus is saying, can't you see that life is more than that? Life is more than that. Right? And then in verse 32, he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so whatever worry you have today, whatever that makes you anxious today, the premise of that worry is that you know that you need these things and God doesn't. That you know God doesn't. That you know how history should go. Right? You know how things should go. You know exactly what needs to happen and how it should happen. You know exactly what you need in order for your life to be fulfilling and in order for you to enjoy it and for things to go well. And God doesn't. God doesn't. So anxiety is rooted in that pride that says, I know what I need, and God doesn't. The pride that says, He will get it wrong. He will get it wrong. The pride that says, if I was in charge, I was going to do it this way. If I was in charge, I was not going to do that. So at the root of anxieties, that's pride. That's pride. So second question, why do we fall into anxiety? You know, Philippians 4:6, you know, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Why does he say that? You know, because we are people who are just anxious about everything. We are constantly anxious and stressed out about everything. And I want to show that we've bought into the lies of the culture. Particularly, I want to look at two lies that we've bought into. One of the lies of the culture, right, is that if we focus on the positive, we can avoid anxiety. Right, this lie says that do not let your mind wander on about worst-case scenarios in life. But it believes that your anxiety comes from focusing on the negative. So we need to learn to find positive things in every situation all the time. We need to learn to visualize the kind of life that we want. And that visualization is only about positive things. Don't dwell on the negative things. This is what most self-help books are all about, right? Helping people see these positive things in themselves and around them. And not focus on the things that are negative and that will bring negative energy. I think there are also churches and Christians that are bought into this lie. That you can go to churches and they will tell you that you need to speak your reality into being. That if you speak negativity, then it will happen. That your words have power to create. Didn't God use His words to create? So it is true for us as well that we can create things with our words, and we shouldn't think negative things. And I think this worldview does not help us, but it actually leads us to anxiety. Because we do live in the world where worst-case scenarios actually happen. They do happen. So rather, this worldview says, if you don't think about it, if you stay positive, then it won't happen. I want us to look at Psalm 27. Have a look into how David fights his anxiety. How David fights his anxiety. Verse 1, he says of Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. I want us to pay attention, particularly to verse 3, where David says, though an army encamp against him, though war arise against me. That's as a figurative language where he says, if it were to happen where war rises against me, right? You see what he's doing there. David is actually imagining the worst case scenario. He's imagining the worst case scenario that if war were to arise against me, my heart shall not fear. And I'll still be confident. Right? The Lord will still be my light and my salvation. So you see, David has a high view of God that helps him to walk with the Lord and walk with God through these worst case scenarios, through these situations where everything is against him. So I think we fall into anxiety because we do not have this view of God for our worst case scenarios. We don't have a category to deal with life when what we fear the most actually happens. Think about it now. What do you fear the most? What do you fear the most? Imagine if it actually happened. Do you have a category of how to deal with life when it actually happened? As I said, we live in the world where worst-case scenarios happen. We do get sick. People do lose their jobs. People don't find jobs. Our kids may do bad in school. Death is real. It happens, and we might lose those we love and around us. Worst case scenarios do happen. And how do you deal with life when they happen? And this worldview will tell you, don't think about these things. It's negative energy. Just think about positive things. But that doesn't stop the worst case scenarios from happening. But these things happen. So we fall into anxiety because we don't have a category to deal with them. So think about Job. In the Bible, right? All that he feared happened in one day. He lost his kids, his wife, his wealth. He lost all that he had. And there was a fear in Job, right, before this. In chapter 1, if you read, it says, what I dreaded the most, what I feared the most happened. Do you have a category to deal with life when your worst case scenarios happen? And David is showing us that a high view of God in these things actually help us to work with him. That even though these things happen, the Lord is still my light and my salvation. Even though these things happen, he's still the stronghold of my life. That I will not fear, that I will be confident in him. So that's the first lie we believe, we buy into. We buy into these things. And then the second lie that we buy into, right? The world teaches us that our source of life and meaning and purpose are found in all sorts of things, right? Material things, relationships, your job, security and finance, all these things, right? The world tells us that this is where life is. This is where life is. And the more you chase after these things, the happier you will be. The satisfied you will be. You need to chase after these things. You know, 1 John chapter 2, you know, talks about these things of this world. And I love his language, the way he says from verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then it says about these things, for all that is in the world, which is the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, these things are not from the Father, but from the world. And listen to what verse 17 says, right? And the world is passing away along with its desires. And we know that, right? If you are a believer, you know people around you chasing after these things. There's no satisfaction because they keep going and keep wanting more and more and more and more. You're never satisfied. And John says, because these things are not from the Father, they will pass away along with the world. So there's no life in these things. But I think somehow we buy into that life. We buy into that lie that if my life does have these things, then I'm not worthy. But our identities are wrapped up in these things. So when they don't happen, we fall into anxiety. We get worried. We stressed out because these things are not happening to us. So this is how we fall into anxiety. We buy into these cultural lies. Now, thirdly, how do we deal with anxiety? How do we deal with anxiety? And one of the ways I want us to go back to, you know, David in Psalm 127. Because a verse after just describing that even though these things happen, he says in verse 4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Right? Why David is able, right, in the face of calamity and disaster to have this faith that remains unshakable. And he says, because I've asked one thing from God. One thing that I've asked is to seek after him. To seek after him and dwell in his presence, right? He's asking for God. He's asking to dwell in the very presence of God. So you see here, his view is God-centered. But God is actually at the center of David's life. But even though these things happen around me, one thing I ask of the Lord is this, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in him. That's the kind of faith that David has, that God is my one thing that I'm going to seek after. And I think when we have this kind of faith, right, we are safe. We are fearless, right? We can't be moved. Right? So we can live with anxiety and not let it conquer us. Because we know our one thing, and our one thing is God, and want to seek after him. Saint Augustine, who was an African theologian, you know, says that sin is having a disordered love. And he says that sin is not just going around doing bad things, but it's when we have good things ordered in a wrong way. So, you know, God has given us so many good things, right, in our lives, family, marriage, job. Right? But when that good thing becomes the one thing in our lives. And when that good thing becomes the one thing that we say we'll seek after, that one thing that we will gaze upon and love, when we start saying about that one thing, unless I have it, unless I have this, then I'm not going to be happy. Or if I lose this, then my life will fall apart. I think this is where anxiety comes in. When this good thing that we have made our one thing is threatened, then anxiety comes. Anxiety comes because our love, right, is disordered. Right? What we love is disordered. So David shows us that we need to make God our one thing. God needs to assume centrality in our lives. Because as John said, the world is passing away with its desires. Everything else is vulnerable. Everything else can be taken away from us just like that. Just like that. So our lives need to be based on something that has the weight to carry us through. And something that can't be separated from us. But Christian, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from a relationship with him. In Romans 8, Paul talks about the love of Christ. That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nor trials, nor tribulation, nor life, nor death, nor principalities. Nothing, nor sin. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from Him. Is your life based on Him? Is He at the center of your life? Is He your one thing? Is He your one thing? So that's the first way we can battle with anxiety, that we strive and we fight to make God assume that centrality in our lives, for God to be our one thing, where we base our lives in. But who is this God? Right? Who is this God that we should make Him our one thing? Why is He worthy? Why is He worthy for us to put Him there in our lives? How will that actually help us battle anxiety? Let's look at the passage. Right? Peter tells us about this God, who this God is. Right? 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He will exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." So it says, humble yourselves under His mighty hand. And it says, cast your anxieties because He cares for you. Do you guys see that? That God is mighty, so humble yourselves under Him, and then also cast your anxieties because He actually cares. That He cares. So God is worthy for us to make Him our one thing, because He's both mighty and He also cares. Now, Him being both is absolutely critical. It's absolutely critical for us to actually battle with anxiety. So imagine if He was just mighty and He didn't care, right? He could have all the power in the world, right? He would know all things, that He was in control of all things, that nothing happens outside of His control. Yet He did not care about us. Wouldn't we have the confidence to come to Him? Would we have that confidence to come to Him? Would we trust Him with our whole life? Maybe not. Maybe not, because He's powerful and He's mighty, yes, but we wouldn't trust that He will actually use His power and might for our good. We wouldn't believe that, right? Because He doesn't care. He doesn't care about us. Or, on the other hand, if He was only caring, right? He loved us, He embraced us, then accepted us and loved us, but He was not mighty, right? He did not have our power. But He embraced and loved, but there was no power. So you might say, yes, I love you guys, I care about you guys, but what you're asking me, it's outside my control. But what you're asking me there, I actually don't have the power to do it. So the reason why He's worthy enough for us to make Him our one thing is because He's both. He's mighty, and at the same time, He cares about us. And many of us can trace our anxieties to the fact that we are not living as if He's both. I think about it. What are you anxious about right now? Are you doubting that He's powerful enough? Or are you doubting that He cares for you? Some of us here are anxious, not because you do not believe that God cares for you and loves you, but you're anxious because you do not believe that He's powerful enough. You do not believe that He's actually in control. So living in the world where there's dimensions and parts where God is not in control, that is a scary thought. Of course that will make you anxious. That will make you worried. Others are not anxious because He has power. You actually believe that He's powerful. You actually believe that He's mighty. But that's exactly why you are upset. Right? You're upset because He's powerful. You're saying, God, but you're in control. God, you're powerful. Why don't you do that? Why don't you give me that? So you're not doubting His power, but you're doubting His care for you. Right? You are anxious because you are saying, God, you don't care about me. You're in charge, you're powerful, but you don't care about me. You don't care about me. You might believe that he's mighty in power, but you also believe that he's also mighty in wisdom. He's also mighty in wisdom. Sure, he has the power to give you right now what you need, but perhaps he also has the wisdom to know what you're asking for. Maybe he has the power to harm you. Or perhaps he has the wisdom to know now the right time. Right? He says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And Peter says he will exalt you at the proper time. So he has the wisdom to know when is the proper time for all things. When is the proper time for all things? So does this mean that we just need to shut up and about it? You know, we don't ask God for something or we complain? No, I don't think it means that. I don't think it means that. And that's why Peter says then, cast your anxieties to him. Cast your anxieties to him. What does it mean then to cast? How do we cast our anxieties to him? Now, before I mention some of the practical things that we can do, I do want to mention that the first two things are absolutely critical that we understand. That God is your one thing, and that he's actually powerful and he cares for you. If we struggle to understand that, we're not going to cast our anxieties to him. We're not going to cast our anxieties to him because he's not our one thing. There's other things that define us. There's other things that our lives are about. It's not him. When we don't believe that he's actually powerful, so powerful that he also cares for us, we're not going to cast our anxieties to him. We're not going to cast our anxieties to him. And so casting has this meaning of, you know, throwing something to someone else. But you're releasing, you know, whether it's a burden, right, from yourself to someone else. It has this sense of, you know, total dependence on whoever and whatever that you're throwing your burdens to. It's total dependence on God. This language of, apart from you, I can do nothing. Apart from you, nothing will happen. So how do we do that practically? How do we cast our anxieties? I think one, prayer. You know, prayer is a way of us, you know, casting our anxieties to him. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, right? Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to him. I pray. Paul is telling us to pray. I pray about all things. And everything that you are worried about right now, whatever that makes you anxious right now, tell God about it. I tell God about it. Make your requests known to him. Right? To say we are trusting God, you know, does not mean prayerlessness. It does not mean that we don't pray. But the fact that we trust him means that we are free to pray about all things. God is not shocked, right, about our anxieties and doubts and worries. He's not. He's not. If you read, you know, a book of Psalms, particularly David's Psalms, you will see the up and down that he goes through emotionally. There's one psalm where David is just doubting, feels defeated. There's people against him and around him. God, are you there? And then the next psalm, David, oh, praise the Lord. His love endures forever. You know, this up and down, and God was not shocked by that. God wants us to come to him authentically. He wants us to be vulnerable to him and tell him everything about ourselves. He's interested in every detail about our lives. And so there's that freedom for us to come to him in prayer, telling him all things that worry us, all things that make us anxious. I think, two, working with community. Working with community. I think anxiety is so overwhelming that sometimes I think on our own, we don't see it. On our own, we don't see it. So we need people around us who will see it at a different lens. Right? Galatians 6:2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. Right? That's the role of community. That's the role of the church. That we have people whom we can bear our burdens to, and we are taking their burdens as well. Do you have that kind of community? Do you have people around you where you feel like, I can just cast my burdens to them? And I know there's a sense of accountability and they can pray for me. Scriptures exhort us to be in community, to be a church that shares life and fellowships with one another. That's the place where we get to practice this bearing one another's burdens. And that people can see, you know, my anxieties that I don't see them. The things that stress me that I don't see. Do we have that community? And then I think lastly, we need to constantly be looking at the cross. We need to be constantly looking at the cross. At the cross we see Jesus. A Jesus who's both mighty in power and also cares for us. Mighty in power that he went on the cross and actually dealt with the very thing that separates us from our one thing. He went to the cross to die and take away our sin. He defeated sin. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." He defeated sin. He defeated death. That's how powerful he is. Right? The Old Testament is full of, you know, about people making sacrifices to God, right? Appeasing God, reconciling themselves to God. But Hebrews 9 tells us that those sacrifices were not enough. It was just a shadow of what's coming. And Jesus, the man, comes and he actually deals with that problem once and for all. Once and for all, he's mighty and powerful to deal with sin. At the same time, you see his care. His care for us. The fact that he came down. He came down and actually died for us. He loved the world so much that he gave himself, his very life for us. He cares for you. He cares for you. Let us pray. Yeah, Father, we thank you that you are a Father who knows all things that we need. We thank you that you are a Father who loves us so much that, Lord, you would even give your only Son to demonstrate your power, to demonstrate your care and love for us. We thank you, Father, that you there's this freedom, Lord. There's this freedom in you that we can come to you with our anxieties, with our stresses and our worries. That, Father, you are not shocked. That you know that we need this. You know all about that. That you still embrace and love us in the midst of that. Thank you that by faith and your grace, Lord, you give us your Spirit. That just like David, when the worst case scenarios in our lives happen, we can stand with you, Lord. Stand in you. And say, you are the stronghold of our lives. That you are our rock. You are our light and our salvation. And that we are safe in you. That we are protected in you, Lord. Not just for the here and now, but for eternity. So, Father, I pray that we'll find courage and boldness and be humbled. Be humbled by your grace. Be humbled by your care and your power for us. That, Lord, we'll cast our anxieties to you. Knowing that, Lord, you care and you know. We thank you that we have this kind of a Father in you, Lord. So would you help us, Lord, to be a people that in the midst of these things, We cast all our anxieties to you, Lord, totally depending on you.